chapter 22. And in several months, maybe a year or two, when Pastor gets this far in the book of Luke, he'll give you a better explanation. Luke chapter 22. It is going to be our privilege tonight to participate in the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. One of the ordinances that the Lord gave to the local church, the other one being baptism. This particular ordinance is referred to by several different names in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 16, it says, "The cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And so it's referred to there as a communion. That word communion is a word which has the meaning of fellowship or association, joint participation. It is to be observed by those who are joint partakers in something common. And that is the common faith, as Jude mentions in Jude verse 3. And thus it points out to the fact that this is to be observed, participated by those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." And so there it is referred to as the Lord's table. Again, we have that mentioned here in Luke chapter 22 and verses 21 and verse 30. It's also mentioned in John chapter 13 and verse 28. But very likely the most common name at which we refer to it is the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 and verse number 20, "When we come together, therefore, into one place, this is the not to eat, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." And so we often refer to it as the Lord's Supper. Now, that particular verse, it talks about the Lord's Supper. Is he talking about the common meal, or is he talking about what we refer to as the Lord's Supper? You could go either direction on that. We find that true in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 when he says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread." Now the breaking of the bread there, is he talking about what we refer to as the Lord's Supper? Or is it again talking about the common meal? I believe it can be a combination of both. Because they participated, and we'll see that in a moment, in both at that particular time. Now, there are some that, as they look at it, they refer to it as the Eucharist. Now, it is those who see this particular event as a sacrament. And that word gives the thought of participating in ritual that somehow conveys grace to the participant. In the Lord's Supper, we are given a testimony of our faith in the finished work on Calvary. Therefore, there is no saving grace in it. There is no keeping grace in the participating of the Lord's Supper. The elements do not become, nor do they contain, the body and blood of Christ. They are simple, I presume, grape juice and some kind of cracker. They're symbolic. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, which we have recorded for us here in Luke chapter 22, as he handed the bread and the cup to his disciples, he made this statement, "This do in remembrance of me." In 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 and verses 24 and verse 25, he points that out very distinctly. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do in remembrance of me. And it is that truth, it is that thought, it is that challenge from the Lord that I want us to focus on this evening. But let me get back to Luke chapter 22. Beginning with verse number 7, we find that Jesus has two of his disciples, Peter and John. He tells them to go and to prepare for the Lord's Supper. Verse 7 says, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And so he sends these two to prepare for that final Passover meal that he would eat with his disciples. Now, beginning with verse number 14, when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take, eat, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now we are going to have the privilege of partaking of the Lord's Supper. And I'm not going to share anything brand new with any of you tonight. Any of you could probably get up and say what I'm going to say tonight and do it better. But I just want us to be reminded, why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? What is the significance? Is there any significance in the Lord's Supper? I just want to look at the two elements, the bread and the cup. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Almost gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here in your house tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can have a common faith in the putting our faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that as we look into your word just a few moments tonight, we pray, God, that you would direct our thoughts. I pray, Lord, that it might help us to just in a little way maybe see the Lord's Supper in a little different delight. And more, it might just prepare not on our hearts but our minds as we partake tonight. I ask God you protect my lips and not speak anything amiss, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. First of all, the bread. We partake of the bread first and in a cup afterwards, but the bread. Now, I want us to see the setting. It is good to keep in mind the setting in which Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. As I already mentioned, he had gathered with his disciples to observe the Passover meal. The Passover meal was a memorial given by God to the children of Israel to remember the deliverance out of the land of Egypt, setting them free from that bondage in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. But he says it's a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast unto the Lord. And so the Passover, a memorial of that Passover when God brought his children out of the land of Egypt, out of that slavery. And likewise, as we make a comparison here, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, is a memorial service. It's a service looking back. It's a service, a memorial of Christ's redemptive work, whereby the repentant sinner can come by faith and be set free from bondage, not from the bondage from a nation, but from the very bondage of sin, from that which is so controlling in our lives. It is that which is given liberty from the penalty of sin, not only the bondage, but the penalty of sin as well. And just as God gave instructions for the Passover meal as a continual remembrance of Israel's new life outside of Egypt, Christ gave the Lord's Supper as a continual reminder of our new life in Christ. Aren't you thankful God gave you a new life? A never-ending life. But it also is a reminder of the tremendous price paid to provide salvation. You know, how often do we stop and just ponder what it cost for our salvation? Oh, it's free to you and I. We receive it by grace through faith. But you know, it was not free. A great price was paid. As you look at these truths, it is plain to see that the bread was symbolic, not at the actual body of Christ. When Jesus told his disciples to eat the bread, he was standing right there. He was handing it to them. And he was there in body. And it was plain the bread was simply a representation, a symbol of his body. And so the bread, we see the setting. But as you see the bread also, you see the sinless substitution. When God gave instructions to the Israelites concerning the Passover, he specifically told them to not place any leaven in the bread. How many of you women or men bake bread without any leaven in it? Don't see any hands go up. There might be a time when you would, I guess, but normally leaven and of course, Pastor was talking about it this morning of having too much leaven in it, and we had somebody that had to give us an illustration of what that meant and showed us that at lunch. And if you want to see it, see Pastor Caleb. But when he gave instruction, God gave instruction to Israelites. He said, "Leave out the leaven. Use unleavened bread." In Exodus chapter 12. And beginning with verse number 17, I'm going to read down through verse number 20. "And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this self same day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generation by an observance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month given at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether it be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread." You know, throughout the Bible, leaven is referred to as a picture of sin. And he says that as he gave the instruction, the unleavened bread was a picture of the perfect, sinless, incarnate Christ. It is a picture of his perfect, sinless righteousness, his sinless life. You know, Peter gives us a definition of our Savior in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 down through verse 24, "who did no sin." And of course, the "who" there refers up to previous verses speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, to whose stripes you were healed." Christ was a sinless sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians in chapter, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The sinless Son of God. In the Old Testament, they were to bring a sin offering that was without blemish, as it tells us there in Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 2. Jesus was that sinless, unblemished lamb brought for the sacrifice, the perfect sin offering. And so as we look at the bread and what it symbolizes in the Lord's table, we see the sinless substitution, but we also see the fact of the subjection to brokenness. Christ was broken for you and for me. This do in remembrance of me. You know, it's good that we give thought to the extent of the Lord's sacrifice, the Lord's suffering on our behalf. It was extensive. Remember, his body was broken when Pilate had him scourged, beaten. His body was broken when they planted the crown of thorns upon his head. His body was broken when they laid him there on the cross and they drove the nails, the spikes through his hands and through his feet. And his body was broken when the soldier struck the sword in the spear into his side. His body was broken for you and for me. And as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he took the bread and he broke it and gave it to his disciples. A reminder that Jesus voluntarily allowed his body to be broken to pay the penalty for my sins and for yours. So the bread, symbolic of Christ's brokenness, Christ's perfect sacrifice. But then we turn to the cup in verses 17 and verse 20. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Again, it's symbolic. As he stood before his disciples, he did not cut his wrist and drain it into the cup and hand it to him. No, he took the cup that was on the table, that which was a part of the Passover meal. Again, keeping in mind the setting in which Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, they were partaking of the Passover meal. There was not to be any leaven present, not even in the house during this particular time. And they would have the cup containing the unfermented fruit of the vine. Christ's blood, which was shed for you and for I, was absolutely pure. I am not a doctor. I'm not a nurse. I'm not even a good patient. But I imagine if when they draw blood, they probably find something impure in that blood. Might not be serious. Might not be much. But you know, Christ's blood was absolutely pure. It was without spot and without blemish. Again, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious. Notice that what Peter says. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so again, the cup is symbolic of the blood shed for you and I. But as we look at the cup also, we see it as substitutional. The cup containing the unfermented fruit of the vine symbolizes the blood of Christ, which was shed for you and for I. It is the blood that washes away sin. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin." In Isaiah chapter 1, and in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved through him." It is the blood which cleanses and makes us whiter than snow. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be wool." We often sing the song that asks a couple of questions. What can wash away my sins? The second question they ask, what can make me whole again? The songwriter gives the answer, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The Bible states that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As a result of that, all of us are under the penalty of sin, that penalty of death. And praise the Lord, through the blood of Jesus, we can be redeemed, brought out from under the penalty, can be forgiven. In Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse number 3, and again in verse number 7, we are told, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And then you connect that with verse number 7, "in whom we have redemption through the blood," his blood, "the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Not out of the riches of his grace, but according to the riches of his grace. God in his instruction to Israel to prepare them to come out of the bondage of Egypt, instructed them not only to slay a lamb, but they were to take the blood of that lamb and they were to apply it to the doorpost and the lintel of the door. Likewise, it is not sufficient for you and I to mentally understand that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's not sufficient for us to mentally recognize and accept the fact that the blood of Christ can bring forgiveness. It needs to be applied. Just as they had to apply the blood to the doorposts and to the lintels, the blood of Christ needs to be applied to our life. Oh, I realize it not physically brushed upon us. We need that blood of Christ to wash away our sins. In Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now have in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for us." The Lord's Supper not only looks back as a memorial, not only reminds us of what Christ has done for us, the price that he paid, but it also looks to the future. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, it says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And it's pointed out again here in Luke chapter 22. He said, "I'm not going to do this again until you come to my kingdom." And so as we observe the Lord's Supper, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, help us to just remind ourselves, just for a moment, what does this mean? Why do I partake of this? reminds me, it caused me to in remembrance of what Christ did for me. The price that he paid, the ultimate price, the perfect, sinless Son of God who knew no sin, paid my debt. He paid the debt that I myself should have had to pay. It's simply by God's grace, God's redemption at Christ's expense. That's grace. God's redemption at Christ's expense. This do in remembrance of me. Observance of the Lord's Supper is only for believers, for it is an observance of what Christ has done for us. That which has been applied to our lives, which we have accepted as a free gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. One who is unsaved cannot commemorate Christ's broken body and shed blood, since it has not been applied to their life. They have not accepted it as a means of their salvation, the means of coming out of the bondage of sin and its penalty. And I trust tonight, again, I've not shared anything new with you, but just help us to pause for a moment tonight. As we partake of these elements, what do they represent? What do they mean to me in my life? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are so thankful tonight, not only for the privilege that's going to be ours to partake in the Lord's Supper, but Lord, the meaning behind that participation. A picture of what you willingly did. The sinless Son of God giving his perfect, unblemished blood to pay a debt that I should have but could not pay. Thank you, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would bless as we continue in this service tonight, for it's in Christ's name we pray.